It is amazing what some people will do in order to gain their 15 seconds worth of fame. Some people will do some pretty bizarre stuff. Some people will do some pretty amazing things. I went on the internet this week to find some people who were record holders. And I found out that the Guinness Book of Records not only records things like the fastest time in a track event or things along those lines, but some crazy things, some unusual things. And I captured a couple of them to share with you tonight. Anyone know a woman by the name of Lee Redman or another woman by the name of Melvin Booth? Ever hear of them? Lee Redman had the world record for having the longest aggregate fingernails. They measured 28 feet, all 10 of them put together. Unfortunately, she was in an automobile accident and lost all of them. Melvin Booth came along and then gained the record, 29 feet, 8 and 1/2 inches. Other than that, the lady on the left is the lady who lost her fingernails in the automobile accident. I don't know, but I'd like to thank him. Ireland does not have a whole lot of notoriety to it, but a couple of years ago, 2008, they held the record for the most people dressed up as Smurfs. I'm not exactly sure why anyone would want to dress up as a Smurf, but 1,253 people did, and they got their name in a record book. Anyone know of Dorothy DeLow? She's from Australia. She's the oldest woman ever to compete in a ping pong tournament. 97 years old. She represented Australia in the Senior Olympics. It was not known whether she won or not. She kept forgetting what the score was. Krunoslav Budiseli from Croatia holds the record for wearing the most t-shirts at one time, 245. But he got his name in a record book. Here is one that is absolutely, at least in my mind, disgusting. The guy's name is Chris Elliott. Worse than that. Oops, this thing is really moving. The most piercings in one session, in a matter of 6 hours and 15 minutes, he had 3,100 piercings of his body. I don't know why anyone would have one to start with, but he got his name in a record book. And last one, Sarwan Singh holds the record for having the longest beard, 7 3/4 feet in length. The only reason I think he had the thing was to get his name in a record book. People will do some crazy, crazy things in order to get a little notoriety. Because with the notoriety, then they gain a sense, at least, if not in actuality, power. And with power, life becomes easier because they get people to wait on them and do their work. And when life becomes easier, well, then life becomes better. It is not necessarily wrong for the child of God to want to have power or authority if that can be used for the glory of God. Not necessarily to make life easier, but to make life better for the world around it. That's the real issue. Our study in the Matthew Gospel tonight deals with two of the apostles who were looking for a position of power. And in their mind, they thought that if they could have this position of power, that would be good. Matthew chapter 20, and our text begins at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. This is the third time in Matthew's Gospel that Matthew records that Jesus had informed the disciples of their trip to Jerusalem and his crucifixion. The first time was back in Genesis, in Matthew chapter 16, right after Peter had made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Oops, wrong one, sorry about that. Verse 21, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. The only thing that he commits here is that as he's going to Jerusalem, it would be the Jewish people, the leadership, that would bring death to himself. But he promises that on the third day he would be raised again. Peter responded, I believe, a little bit faster than all the rest. I think that the same thing was probably in the mind of all the rest, but Peter being Peter just responded a little bit more quickly, and he took him and began to rebuke him and say, May this never be so. The reaction to this statement was, This simply can't be. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Here, one little extra piece of information is given to them. Not only would it be the Jewish leadership that would crucify him, but one of his own is going to betray him. But notice the reaction. In verse 23, it says, And they were exceeding sorry. Not quite the violent reaction that Peter had in Matthew chapter 16, but nonetheless, they really didn't like what they were hearing. In Matthew chapter 20, we get, for the third time, a little bit more information. He's saying again, I'm going up to Jerusalem. You guys are going along with me. I will be betrayed. They knew that. Unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. They knew that. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Now, the act of death hadn't been disclosed until now. We see here it is crucifixion. But it's crucifixion at the hands of the Gentiles. Although it's the Jewish leadership that's delivering him over, it's the Gentiles that are accomplishing it. But notice the reaction. Well, in verse 19, you really don't see anything. In verse 20, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. There's no more rebuke, no more withstanding him as in Matthew 16. There's no sorrow as in Matthew 17. But here, there's worship and there's, hey, since you're going up there, can I ask you for something? I don't want to suggest that they were callous to what was going to befall Jesus. But possibly, having heard it now the third time, they were beginning to understand, okay, well, there's nothing we can do to dissuade him from it. We might as well accept it and go with it. And since he is bound to go to Jerusalem, since he is bound to die at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, since at least he is going to rise again the third day, he has promised that to us, maybe then his kingdom is going to come. And after all, he just promised us that in the regeneration, we would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So if that's the case, let's see what we can get out of it. And along comes the mother of Zebedee's children. Zebedee's children here are James and John. And they were desiring a certain thing of him. Scripture doesn't tell us, but the question that I pondered in my mind was it this mother that wanted these things for her sons, or was it the sons who wanted the things for themselves and were afraid to ask and said, "Let's get mom"? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what it was here, but nonetheless, we find this woman doing the asking. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." After all, we kind of sense that it's going to happen soon. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is ascending into heaven, the disciples said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom unto us now?" They're looking for it within the very near future. And if that's the case, the question of the mother is this, simply, okay, put this in American political terms. You're going to be the president. You need a vice president and a secretary of state. One to sit on your right hand, that would be the vice president. One to sit on your left hand, that would be the secretary of state, the third in line. As a mother, I could understand that she'd want to see her boys succeed, rise to the top, gain the fame. After all, they were apostles and they had done some wonderful things. They were worthy of notoriety. They were worthy of authority. They demonstrated that. Surely they should have then positions where they can be chief amongst the 12 that were going to be ruling the whole nation. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." You really don't comprehend the gravity of the situation. "Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Are you able to commit yourself to doing the things that I have now for the third time told you are going to happen to me? The things that I have identified myself with, that would be the baptism. The things that I am going to drink out of this cup, which I believe would be the wrath of God incurring as he took on himself the sins of the entire world. Are you willing to do for mankind the good that I am going to do by taking on their sin and dying in their place? Are you willing to suffer as I am willing to suffer at the very hands of God through the agencies of the Romans and the Gentiles and the Jews and even be betrayed by one of our own? They say unto him, "We are able." Now, I don't know that they really understood what they were saying. But Jesus responded this way, verse 23. He saith unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." In other words, what's going to happen to me will happen to you, at least in likeness. And I want to stop here and show you the fulfillment of these things. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 20 and turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. That's the one of the sons of the mother, or of the children of Zebedee. Killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, who was Herod? Herod, by national orientation, was a Jew. In fact, here he's called Herod the King. He's of the family of Herod the Great, who called himself King of the Jews. But ethnically, he was a Gentile. He was an Idumean, an Edomite, and really had no authority to be called King of the Jews. He was appointed by Pilate. Nonetheless, he found out that he was persecuting the church, and that pleased the Jews. Verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And you have the story then of Peter being imprisoned and his miraculous release. But nonetheless, here, John is the first of the 12 apostles to lose his life for the cause of Christ. His brother John, well, what happened to him? Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, not for a vacation, not because he had won a cruise on Publisher's Clearinghouse or anything like that, but for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because he had been sent there because of his testimony. The government said, "We got to shut this guy up." And they sent him off to Patmos thinking, well, that'll take care of him. Well, the reason he was there was so that he could receive revelation from God. Finally, this book, and communicate it. But nonetheless, it's where he died. Both James and John were martyred for their faith. They had come to Christ and they said, we want to sit on your left hand and on your right hand. And he said, well, can you do the same things that I'm going to do? And they said, oh yeah. And he said, yeah, you will. I know what your fate will be. That must have been encouraging to them. Wouldn't that be interesting for someone to come up to you and say, listen, now for the third time I'm telling you that I'm going to go off, I'm going to be betrayed by one of my own, I'm going to be handed over by my own countrymen to those that are enemies of our country, and they suffer at their expense. I'm going to be crucified, the most cruel of torture invented by man. But by the power of God, I will be raised the third day. And guess what? You're going to suffer likewise. Oh, that's encouraging. And you guys want to be on the left hand? Are you sure you want to do that? Oh, we can do that. And maybe they were buoyed by the fact that he's going to rise again, and they said, well, if it happens to him, it will happen to us as far as the resurrection goes. And maybe they diminished how terrifying crucifixion really is. Nonetheless, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why were they moved with indignation? Two possibilities. Number one, who do you guys think that you are? Our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior has just told us he's going to Jerusalem and there he's going to be crucified. And you're asking him a question like this? Maybe that was their motivation. Maybe their motivation was, why didn't we think of that? Nonetheless, they became critical of their two brethren, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, what are you saying here? You have three classes of people. You have the Gentiles, the workers. You have the princes, middle management. And you have those that are great, the top tier, the upper echelon, the commanders in chief. The commanders in chief exercise dominion authority over the middle management. Middle management exercise authority over the workers. The workers do all the work for middle management. Middle management just basically directs them. And the upper echelon, well, they have it easy. They're sitting in their nice offices and their reclining chairs, air conditioned, and they just say, you do this and you do that, I'm going to play golf. That's the idea here. And he said, what happens is you work your way up and you do something good on the lower end, and they say, oh, what a worker, let's move them up into management. And they get up into management and they say, okay, well, he's done pretty good, let's move him up, and we keep moving. And the more great and wonderful things you do, the higher up you get. And the higher up you get, you start exercising more and more authority and making life easier for yourself. And that's how the world does it. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The English translation does the best job that it can in translating the original. The difference, though, is not as pronounced as if you were reading it in the original. If in the original it reads this way: whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deacon. The word there is diakonos. Greek expert A.T. Robertson says the word diakonos comes from a preposition dia, meaning through, and the word konos, meaning dust. One who moves through and creates or raises the dust. It's the picture of a person who is actively getting work done. And that's the job of a minister. One who, or a deacon, one who gets things done. It can be, a deacon can be one who is charged with a limited amount of authority, but he uses that authority to get things done. Verse 27, whosoever will be chief, number one among you, let him be your doulos, a bond slave. A bond slave has no authority whatsoever. All he can do is take orders. And see, that runs contrary to the thing. You're down here and you're the common ordinary worker, no authority, you just do. You get up here and you become a person with some authority, and you get things organized and you get the workers to get things done, and it accrues to your advantage. And the top ones up here, well, they do no work at all. And there's an old joke that goes with that, but I don't have time for it tonight. But they get all the honor and the glory. Jesus said, if you want to get up to the top, it's not a place where you're going to be exercising all authority. It's a place where you will have none. But you will become a bond servant. Even as the Son of Man, who came not to be deaconed unto, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, even your Messiah, who will be the president, if you will, in American political terms, who should have all authority and just say to this one, do this and do that and do that, and you guys go, and I'm going to go play golf or go on vacation. Our president does that well. K. came to not to be having everybody waiting on Him and making His life easy, but to wait on others and to sacrifice His life for all. You want to be great? You want to get your 15 seconds worth of fame? Oh, wait a minute. Who cares about 15 seconds worth of fame? You want to do something of eternal value? Allow, first of all, Jesus Christ to get all the glory. Then what should you do? Whatever He says. You want to know how high up in the authority of God you will rise, and the ranks and privileges and the esteem of God you will rise? Exactly how far you will descend to help others accomplish the will of God. Tell me what you are unwilling to do, and I will show you how high you can be exalted in the kingdom of God. They go hand in hand. Oh, well, that's beneath me. I'm called to do this. Well, you didn't get very high, did you? Success in the kingdom of God is not a ladder that goes up, but one that goes down. Let's pray. Father, remind us tonight that our Savior, although He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy of all honor and glory, worthy of just saying, do this, and man instantly and perfectly obeying, came not to do that, but to minister, to move through and raise the dust, and to give His life a ransom for many. Lord, we want to be great. And in and of itself, we recognize there's nothing wrong with that as long as you receive the glory. But help us remember, Lord, that being great doesn't exclude us from any form of service, but being truly great means we'll do all, whatever you desire of us. Father, may we be great. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.